Who is Jesus? This is the most important question that anyone could answer. I recently saw a clip of street interviews in New York City in which randomly selected people were asked this question. Here's a sampling of a few of their answers. A human being just like us who made people believe in themselves and each other. A person who taught us how to be civilized because regardless of who he was, we still have to get along. Jesus was God's son, just like Gandhi, Muhammad, and you and me. Jesus was a good man, really smart and enlightened, but not God's son. The things that are special about Jesus are the same things that are special about you, me, and, well, everybody. He was a human being, not God, who came to make the world a better place. He is a reason to believe and continue on in your life and journey. Jesus is a make-believe story that got blown out of proportion. Jesus is my Savior and Lord. Let me ask you, who is Jesus to you? About 10 years ago, the New Testament scholar Ben Witherington said, "We live in a Jesus-haunted culture that is biblically illiterate. And so, unfortunately, at this point in time, almost anything can pass for knowledge of the historical Jesus." And now, as we near 2022, I'm not sure it's still true that our culture is Jesus-haunted, but we are as biblically illiterate as ever. And so, in light of this, have you seriously considered the claims of the Christ of the Scriptures? Do you know this Christ, this one who's presented in the gospel accounts of the New Testament? And the beginnings of an answer to the question, who is Jesus, come in Jesus, beginning at his birth, which we celebrate at Christmas. So what is the significance of Jesus' birth that we've been reading about and hearing about and singing about tonight and celebrating? Well, as you heard one of our readers read from Luke chapter 2, Luke locates us in the world of the Roman Empire, references to Caesar Augustus, a Roman governor named Quirinius, and the census make clear that the Romans are in charge, and the Jews didn't like that. They were an unwelcome rulers, and the Jews were an occupied people. In verse 1 of chapter Luke 2, Luke tells us that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Quickly on Augustus, he came to power in 27 BC through a bloody civil war in which he simply overpowered all rivals. And he turned a more checks and balances driven Roman Republic into the Roman Empire with himself as its head and the first emperor of Rome. He proclaimed that he had brought peace and justice to the whole world. He declared that his adoptive father, Julius Caesar, was divine and viewed himself, therefore, as the Son of God. Roman historians and poets spoke of the peace of Rome and how Augustus brought Rome to the peak of her glory. Augustus was called the Savior of the world as well as Lord. And whenever a new emperor would come into power, heralds would go into all the empire proclaiming the good news. Let's think about this for a second. Caesar as Lord, Savior, and Son of God. The news of an emperor coming to power is called good news and proclaimed throughout the whole world. Is the Christmas story sounding a bit different in light of that? You see, Matthew's story of Jesus' birth, we saw last Sunday, Matthew wanted us to ask the question, who is the true king of the Jews, Jesus or Herod? And Luke, in Luke's account, Luke wants us to ask, who is the true ruler and savior of the world, Caesar or Jesus? In verse 10 of Luke 2, the angel tells the shepherds that he brings good tidings for all people. Good tidings, that is good news to all people. Verse 11, the angel speaks of one born in the city of David as a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. An army of angels then praises God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Jesus, not Caesar, is the true King and Savior of the world. God, in his amazing providence, even uses this census that Caesar called for to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy from the prophet Micah. And Mary and Joseph, because he was of the kingly line of David, traveled the 70-plus miles of difficult mountainous terrain to Judea where Jesus was born. And Mary was very pregnant. Wow. Likely the inn is fully booked due to the many returning for the census purposes, for all the folks returning to their ancestral land. And yet God in his providence even uses the humble crib of a manger, an animal's feeding trough, to providentially guide the shepherds to identify the Christ child. Well, our story tells of an event, the birth of a child, the birth of this baby, and then gives us revelation that we might rightly understand it. You see, events don't interpret themselves. If human beings are to know salvation, we need to be given some kind of word revelation about the meaning of this event, the meaning of this child's birth. And you see, Christ and the gospel aren't the kinds of things that are discovered through your observation or mine. There's a psalm that says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, but the heavens do not declare the gospel." The gospel, the message about Jesus and what he's done, must be communicated through another means, through the preaching of the gospel. A friend recently told me how he had the opportunity to share the gospel message with a young woman who grew up in a mainline Protestant church. They spent about an hour around the kitchen table, and after their conversation, the presentation was coming to a close, her response was to exclaim, "I've never heard this before." Can you believe that? Somebody who grew up in a church had never heard the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ before. And then with tears in her eyes, she trusted Christ for the first time for salvation. The gospel must be proclaimed, preached. The Apostle Paul says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, the gospel." So the significance of this child's birth must be preached to the world. How does God accomplish this? If we go into look at Luke 2, just want to quickly read from verse 9. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" God sends an angel, a supernatural messenger, not to Quirinius or Caesar or these Roman powers in the powerful places of the empire, but he sends one of his messengers out into the country around Jerusalem where there were shepherds tending flocks of sheep that were primarily used for the temple sacrifices just in Jerusalem. And so the shepherds at this time in Jesus' time were a despised class in Israel because their work was so dirty and they were often left ceremonially unclean by their work. And God sends his messenger, his angel, to these despised, looked down upon shepherds. Consider the words of Jesus' earthly brother, James. "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him?" Notice the message the angel brings. "I bring you good tidings of great joy." Good tidings here is a verbal form of euangelion. This is the Greek term that means the gospel. Again, the good news of Jesus, the good news of what he's done for us. And this is where we're given a big insight into the gospel. You see, the gospel is good news about what God has done. The gospel is not good advice about what you and I are supposed to do. You get that? That the gospel is good news about what God has already done. So many religions in the world are all about what we need to do to access God. What do we need to do to make it to God? And yet Christianity is all about a God who comes to us, who comes to reach us. A pastor friend recently told me the story of a man who came to him saying he's been a bad Christian because he's missed church too much and he wanted to get his daughter into church so she could learn good life principles. The pastor asked the man, "What is the gospel?" He said, "The gospel is God wants you to serve others." He said, "Nope, that's not it." "What's the gospel?" He said, "A Christian is supposed to treat others how you want to be treated." He said, "True, but that still isn't the gospel." This back and forth fruitlessly continued several more times until finally the pastor mercifully asked, "What is the good news about what Jesus Christ did?" See, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere. The gospel is good news about what God has done in Christ, not about what we're supposed to do to try to make be right with God. And notice in our passage that the angel announces something that God has done completely outside of us. A Savior is born in Bethlehem. God, the gospel calls us to look outside of ourselves to something he's done in Christ, to a person. And how often are we told in our world to look within? You want to know the truth? Look within. Be true to yourself. And yet within are dead man's bones. We're loaded down with sin. It's a house of mirrors looking within. The gospel calls us to look out to the Savior. Jesus lives the life we should have lived in our place. In all the ways we look back and we've blown it, all the rotten things we've done, all the evil things we've done, and he was faithful in our place. And not only that, but he died the death we deserve to die, and again, he did that in our place. So that not by doing, but by faith, by placing the full weight of our trust on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross, that we know God, that we are saved, that we are reconciled to the Father. Martin Luther clarifies the difference between law and gospel. He says, "The law says do this and it's never done. Grace says believe in this and all things are already done." The angel tells us this good news is for all people. No longer will the knowledge of God be confined to the Jews, but all people will now know him. And that's illustrated in the story we saw last Sunday in Matthew's story of the Magi, these Persian astrologers that come to visit Jesus. And we saw some different responses, didn't we, last Sunday? We see them today as well, that the news of Christ's birth drew hostility from Herod. The scribes and chief priests respond with indifference, and the Magi respond in worship. So how do the shepherds respond? Here's this, listen to this response of faith. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. You see, the shepherds respond immediately in faith-filled obedience to this heavenly vision they've received, and they set out in search for the Christ child. But how would they find him? By the sign of the manger. I was meditating on this. Think about this. Jesus says later in his ministry, he says to those who would follow him, he says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That was even true in his birth. He was born in a manger, in an animal trough. We could spend all kinds of time just meditating on the humble and obscure circumstances of Jesus' birth. Isn't that mind-boggling that the God of the universe would manifest himself, would come to save us by being born of these peasant mother and father in this backwoods place in Bethlehem in an animal's feeding trough? Wow, what does that say about the God we serve? And notice the shepherds not only testified of the angel's words to Mary and Joseph, but we're told they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen as it was told to them. So God's proclaimed to them the gospel, they respond in faith, and now have something to say. When God saves people, he gives them a testimony. He gives them something to say. Do you know him? Do you know the Christ child? Has he given you something to say? Aban Usman was a Muslim that grew up in Kenya. His father was an imam, a sort of Muslim pastor. And his job, Usman's job, was to call others to pray 5 times a day at a local mosque. He was raised to hate Christians and to consider them on the same level as animals. He was forbidden to associate with Christians in any way. In 2009, he went to the mosque to carry out his normal duty. Only when he went to call people to pray, no words came out of his mouth. He told a friend who didn't believe him. They returned to the mosque. He tried again. Nothing. The friend took over his duties for the day. When he got home, he was anxious and troubled. He made some hot tea to relax. And yet he poured the tea into a mug and he saw its color turn to dark red that looked like blood. He left the tea and went for a walk instead. And he arrived in a marketplace area where he had heard a Christian missionary preaching, a fellow Kenyan. He listened, and afterwards he approached the missionary. Some people tried to hold him back because they knew this man as a persecutor of Christians, but the preacher said, no, let him through. And he said that the missionary shared the gospel with him, and he said, right then and there, everything felt different. I saw everything that had happened during that day in a new light. I knew that God was the one who wouldn't let my voice come out. He was the one who turned my tea blood red as a symbol of Christ's blood spilled on the cross for me. The Holy Spirit changed my heart, and I gave my life to Jesus. Now, it's not an uncommon phenomenon for Muslims in different areas of the world to have visions of Jesus in dreams, or even experiences like Usman's, in which they don't initially understand their experience. Again, this is why the gospel requires preachers, and that doesn't just mean the pastor up here preaching, it means all Christians who have something to say, who know the Lord, are able to share the gospel message with others. And so later, God sends a preacher who shares the gospel message, and some come to saving faith in Christ. And it's interesting that Usman's response is prompt and immediate. He recognizes the Spirit has regenerated his heart. He finds himself believing unto salvation. And also not uncommon among Muslim converts to Christ, his father wanted him dead. Usman fled, and as he slept on a park bench that night, he considered returning to his father and apologizing. But as he prayed, he found new strength in Christ. He said, the next day I went out and started sharing my testimony, explaining what Jesus had done for me and how others could receive him as well. His story sounds like a modern Apostle Paul's as he recounts a ministry to Muslims throughout the world, with a ministry called Reaching Souls International. And it's met with the same responses we saw last time, hostility, indifference, and faith. His family's been threatened. He's received multiple beatings. He's alienated from his family. Yet he says, when I think of even the worst suffering, of all the slaps, punches, and kicks I've endured, I still count it all joy. I'll gladly surrender everything for the cause of Christ and to reach my Muslim brothers who are blind. 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, a baby was born. And yet the significance of this particular child's birth would have never been known apart from preaching. First, the angels preached to the shepherds. Then the shepherds preached to Mary and Joseph. And finally, they went home to preach to many others. And today, if you know Christ as your own Savior, it's because someone told the gospel story to you. Do you personally know Jesus? Do you personally know the good news of what God has done in him to bring you back to himself? The gospel isn't good principles for a successful life. It's not serving others. It isn't even doing to others what we want them to do to us. In fact, it doesn't involve doing at all. Rather, the gospel is the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ through his righteous life and his atoning death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And he simply calls us to believe and to be saved. There's an old hymn by James Proctor called It's Finished. Consider these words. Nothing, either great or small, nothing, sin or no. Jesus died and paid it all long, long ago. Weary, working, burdened one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing, all was done long, long ago. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him and him alone, gloriously complete. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night that we remember and celebrate and worship you on Christmas Eve, in the momentous event that took place 2,000 years ago out in the fields around Jerusalem as angels came and announced the birth of this child who would come and be a savior of all people. It's just absolutely mind-boggling to reflect on the fact that Christians all over the world are celebrating this night, celebrating this event that is even governs our calendar. It's marked by AD and BC. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would come and move in this place and draw those who may not know you, who may even have thought they know you, but really don't, to saving faith in your Son. And that this Christmas would be a Christmas that they will remember forever because it's a Christmas they came to know Jesus as their own Savior. And for the rest who do know you, we pray that you would draw us closer to your Son. Draw us closer to the Christ child. Draw us closer to the God who drew near in Jesus. That we would worship and adore just as the shepherds and the magi did of old, and praise you for what you've done in Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.